I just love what God's doing. Appreciate all of our active ministries, the music and the singing and all of the good things that are going on, the media team that makes it possible to hear all this and handle it. Appreciate our Sunday school teachers and the good work they're doing, and all the work that these bus teams are doing with these young men and women that are coming on Sunday mornings. A lot of them are in this house and they feel the presence of God and they participate in the worship. Some of them run the aisles. They don't have an idea yet about how to live for God. They don't really understand what it's all about yet, but we're glad that they're here because they'll get in this and this will get on them and they'll never be the same. And it'll be blended in with their earliest memories, and we just believe that God's able to bring them out of whatever culture they're in and bring them into the culture of the kingdom of God. And everybody say, praise the Lord. So, wonderful thing to be in the house today. We're looking forward to good church this morning and this evening, and then next Sunday morning we'll just have morning service because you're going to be up to your eyeballs in all kinds of dressing and whatever you're eating for the Christmas feast. But it's a wonderful time of year for family, and we're just excited for all the goodness of it. Pray for your church family as they're traveling. We're glad to have Amber in the house today. She's probably traveling with a group, and she'll be speaking to us tonight. And it's always good to see Amber. She's doing a great work in Guatemala, and that orphanage is going to change destinies in the lives of a lot of little children that would not have had a hope or a prayer. But they're not only bringing safety and just a good level of life to those children, but they're bringing the kingdom of God to them too. So praise God. We're going to read this morning from Revelation chapter 22. And we'll begin in verse 18, and we're finishing out the book of Revelation, and sometime in the new year, we'll be making our journey into the book of Genesis, starting the journey all over again. Today, Revelation 22, verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." As you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word today. Mighty God, we give you all praise and we magnify you and thank you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you and we thank you for it, oh God, and we do it in Jesus' name. Praise God. For a moment, I want you to lift up a prayer for Brother Xavier. He's over at a local Baptist church, and he's preaching to them by request about baptism, and he took some robes with him, and they're hoping to baptize some folks in the mighty name of Jesus. And so let's lift up some prayer for him right now that God would anoint him and bless him and help him. God, lay your hand on Xavier and on that house and all that people. Cause your word to go forth in power there, oh God. And let men and women come into the gospel and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sins. And everybody said amen. Amen. Praise God. And I think this morning Brother Xavier is there. Jermaine is off in Atlanta with Brother Mills and that crowd over there. So we're scattered all over the place. So let's walk through this scripture just a little bit this morning. First, expositionally, and then we're going to talk about the Word of God, how the Word of God needs no help or support from any other source. The Word of God is self-authenticating. The Word of God stands all by itself. There's hardly anything you'll ever encounter in life that is like that. But the Word of God is God manifest in the earth. So first, let's take this. We're down at the end of the book of Revelation, and John has just gotten his tour, and the tour is about over, and now he's saying, "I testify unto every man that hears the word of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So first, let me address the fact that the word of God stands by itself, and you don't add to it, neither do you take away from it. But you embrace it in its whole, and you embrace it as the author intended. You don't have license to change it or to edit it. You don't have license to create paraphrases about what you feel or think the Word of God means. You simply have to find out what it means. Now, there is a climate among Christianity at large today that if people don't understand the Word of God, that you bring the Word of God down to their level. That is a terrible mistake. You elevate the man or the woman to the level of the Word of God, and you understand this, that the Word of God is like seed planted in the earth, if you know the parable of the sower. And the seed has the power of life. And you don't have to do anything but open your heart. And if you open your heart, the miracle of the Word of God will come to you. And understanding it won't be a problem if you have a willing and an open heart. Is there an amen in the house to that? So he says if you add to it or you take away from it, the plagues that are in this book will be added to you. I want to tell you that this is not God monitoring you and watching you and saying, aha, you did something that's out of concert with the Word of God. It's simply the fact that without God and without the Word of God and the promise of God and the covenant of God working in your life, you just go back to the natural default position of mankind, which is we are cursed. And so you, without the Word of God in its proper intent in your life, you are living and walking every day under the curse that God died on a cross to deliver you from. And so there is no sense in you remaining under the curse. But he says, if you don't embrace this word as it was intended by God, then you default right back to the place where we all came from, living under the Adamic curse. And also, you want to take note of the fact that if you take away from the words, God will take away your part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book. You need to understand this. Man in his original condition is lost. Man is not in the book of life. Man is not in the kingdom of God. We are fallen. Jesus told the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. Until you make your transition into the kingdom of God, you are by nature, Adam bowed to the devil in the garden, and every man that would come out of Adam is subject to that same hellish control. And so you need to understand that this is written to someone who has transitioned into salvation, somebody that has come into covenant with God. And here, this is a warning for every one of us. He says, but if you don't embrace this word as it is intended, then he said, your name will be taken out of the book of life. Now, I was raised Southern Baptist, and I was taught all my life that once you were saved, you were always saved. And that you couldn't lose. Matter of fact, you couldn't do anything to lose your salvation, even if you tried. And that never made any sense, and it doesn't make any sense today. And so you can see very clearly here in other instances like the prodigal son who was in the father's house, but then later he was dead and lost. You can see very clearly in the scripture that there is no biblical foundation for the doctrine of once saved, always saved. So there's a lot for us here, but I want to enlarge on this a little bit today and tell you that the things that we're reading in these two verses are a premise not only for the book of Revelation, but for the entirety of the Word of God. You don't have license to add to nor take away from the Word of God. You simply have to embrace it all. When they're coming out of Egypt, the Passover lamb becomes a major feature in the culture of Israel. And the blood on the doorpost that night, the death angel passes through Egypt, and everyone who doesn't have blood on their doorpost, the firstborn dies in that house. And the Passover lamb becomes a type of Jesus Christ. He is the blood that covers us in the night of the death angel. He is the Passover that provides the blood that helps us to cross out of Egypt and into the relationship with God. And as they're teaching that, Moses was instructed by God to tell them, you tell them, eat all of that lamb. Eat it all, the head, the legs, the pertinence thereof. That's the King James English. But you have to eat it no matter if you like it or not. You have to eat all of it, even the parts that you don't like. This becomes a very glaring type of your relationship with the Word of God. You may be able to flip through the pages and find blessings and goodness and all these things that are comfortable and nice and you like, but there's a lot of hard stuff in the Word of God. And you've got to eat it all. When you're going to come to God, you can't come on your terms. You have to come on His terms. If you come on your terms, then you're coming to your God, your own personal God, and there is no other God save the God of Israel and the man Christ Jesus. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Okay, so this is a premise. This is an idea that's broader than the book of Revelation. It is applicable to the entirety of the Word of God. I want you to know that there is no book, there is no word in the earth today like the Word of God. There are major religions all over the earth, but nobody has a basis in fact and a presentation that draws one to an intelligent faith like the Word of God is in our faith. And just to tell you, the Hindus and the Buddhists and any other thing out there, they do not have a word like this word. And we operate by faith, and we come to God by faith, but we come by an intelligent faith. You don't check your brain at the door. You come to God because of what God has given you. There's a phrase in Acts chapter 1 that said, He showed Himself to them by many infallible proofs. I want you to know that if you'll take the time to study this book and to burrow into the truths of this book, you'll find that God has proved Himself to you by many infallible proofs. Is there a witness in the house? Is there an amen? Has God shown Himself to you? Well, praise God. The first place I'd like to start is just simply with prophecy. I want you to know we're living in the end time. And we're down at the end of, we're reading and studying now at the end of the book of Revelation. But we are living at the end of time as far as the church age is concerned. And all of the things that were spoken of by the prophets, those things are coming to pass. So here's a little bit of that. Israel, in overview, they are the people of God. They disobey God. God has promised that if they do disobey, that He will scatter them all over the world. Now, where we're standing thousands of years after Moses makes that proclamation to the people of God, Israel has in fact been scattered all over the world. That's not an easy thing to do, to take a people group, a relatively small people group, and scatter them all over the world. And He says, and we're going to read in Isaiah and also in Luke, that He's also going to gather them back. Isaiah says He will gather them back twice from all over the world. That means that not only are they scattered, but they remain Israel no matter where they are. That's not an easy thing to do. Matter of fact, that's miraculous. Because when you are in a certain culture far from home, you tend to assimilate into that culture, and your children assimilate into that culture. And before long, you're not even recognizable as what you were 100 or 200 or 500 years ago. And so there is a miraculous sense wherein God said before He did it, He was going to scatter them all over the world. Then He said He's going to gather them back twice, and they would yet be Israel. And Jesus takes part in this prophetic train that we're going to look at today. So first, here's the prophecy wherein he's going to scatter them. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and he tells them in the first part of the chapter how much he's going to bless them if they obey the word. Have you found that there's a blessing when you obey the word of God? And then he spends a good portion of the latter part of that chapter telling them about all the curses that are going to come if they don't obey the word of God. I won't ask for an amen on that. Deuteronomy 28 and 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe all, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Verse 64. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other. Do you know you could spend a year traveling from place to place all over the world, and everywhere you go you would find Jews and you would find synagogues and you would find their history and you would find their buildings and their businesses and their banks and their enterprises, because they are for anybody to see scattered all over the world. Now this is pretty amazing stuff that God said, I'm going to scatter you all over the world. And he said, And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither know thy fathers nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And they fall into all sorts of outrageous paganism. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. And that's true, because they've been persecuted everywhere they've gone. They're in this dilemma. They're in this paradoxical dilemma. They are blessed of God because they are the children of Abraham, and they are cursed of God because they are disobedient to the word of God. So everywhere they go, they prosper. The rich Jew is a parable among us, because Jews are supposed to be rich. The Rothschilds and all of the industrial barons, and Hitler didn't have any problem at all getting everybody on board of let's kill the Jews and take their stuff, because the Jews had lots of stuff. And they do, because they're blessed of God, but they are cursed of God. So everywhere they go, they're hated. And they're persecuted, and the Russians kill them, and the Romans kill them, and the Catholics kill them. Read about the Spanish Inquisition if you need information on that. And the Germans burn them in furnaces. And there's never been any people group that have been more persecuted than these folks in every age. And it's because the word of God sent them forth with prophecy at their back and said, everywhere you go, you're going to be scattered all over the world, and you're going to be blessed, and you're going to be cursed everywhere you go. And they are walking, talking paradox in regard to all of that. And among these thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. So now here's Isaiah chapter 11. And Isaiah is going to tell you from 7th century before Christ that the Jews are going to be scattered twice. When Isaiah is writing, they have never been scattered before. When Isaiah is writing, they've been conquered, but they've never been scattered. And so here, Isaiah 11:10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand as an ensign, a signal, a sign, an advertisement of the people. That means out of Israel. And to it shall the Gentiles seek. That's talking about the church age, when people like you and me, we're going, making our way to God, the Gentiles. This is prophecy about a Gentile church. This is a Jewish prophet. And this is a Jewish nation, and neither one of them thought Gentiles could come and live for God. But God put in their prophecy and in their book the fact that we were going to get a ticket into this thing. And I'm glad that God made a way for us. That's a study all in itself. But there are many prophecies that deal with the fact that the whole world is going to be able to come to God, not just Jews and not just Israel. And to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And we don't have the time for the study today, but that's talking about the rest of God, which is internalized, the Holy Ghost inside you in the church age, the fact that God pours out his Sabbath day's rest inside you by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And has anybody here found his rest to be glorious? Yeah. And so he's setting the time frame for you. In the time of the church age, in the time when Gentiles are coming to God, something's going to happen. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set forth his hand again. How many times? The second time. To gather his people unto himself. He's going to gather them from all over the world. And where are they coming from? Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Where are they? They're everywhere. Where are they coming back to? They're coming back to the land of Abraham. God's going to bring them back. How many times will he do that? Twice. He's going to scatter them twice and gather them twice, and he says it before he ever does it. That's why it's prophecy. There's no book like this. There's nobody like this. There's nothing in the world like this. And then he says, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations. He shall set up a billboard for the nations and advertisements for the nations. Israel is an advertisement for the nations. Israel is an advertisement for the whole world to look at and say, there's Israel. They've been scattered all over the world. They've been gathered back twice, and they're back in the land, and the word of God said it before it ever happened. That makes me know that there's somebody involved in this that's more than just a man. There's not just men writing this book, but this book is the word of God. And God stands outside of time, and he sees the end from the beginning, and he proclaims those things that will be. You can go to the bank. If the Bible says it's going to happen, friend of mine, it's going to happen. And all the kings and all the empires, they can't change what God has said. I'll stop there and just say, if God has said you can live for him and you can prosper in him, you need to know that that is the truth. And all of hell can rise up, but it can't stop what God has planted in you. And he shall set up an ensign, an advertisement for the nations, that's the Gentile nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah unto himself from the four corners of the earth. So that's 600 plus years before the birth of Jesus. Now, we find in the Gospel of Luke, we find Jesus talking, and he and his disciples are standing in Jerusalem, and it's Jewish again. But back 400 some odd years before that, the Babylonians had come in and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem and took people captive and murdered them by the thousands. And Jerusalem didn't belong to the seed of Abraham there for a long period of time. It was 70 years before Israel would go back to the land. And now Jesus and his disciples are standing in the middle of the first half of Isaiah's prophecy. Remember, he said he's going to scatter them and gather them back twice. Well, they've been scattered by the time of Jesus once and gathered back once. And he's standing in the shadow of a rebuilt temple. When the Babylonians came in, they destroyed Jerusalem and Solomon's temple. But when they came back to the land after 70 years, they rebuilt the walls and the city and the temple. This is called Zerubbabel's temple. In the day of Jesus, it's called Herod's temple. And they're standing there, and the disciples are amazed at all the ivory and the gold and the finery and the fine stones and all the craftsmanship. And they're all farmer boys and fishermen. They're blue collar guys from down in Galilee, and they're all excited about the big city because this is they don't get out much, and they're just amazed. And Jesus said, fellas, don't get too wrapped up in this, because not one stone is going to be left on another. He said it's all coming down. And here's what he says about that, verse 24 in chapter 21 of Luke. And they, the Jews, shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive, I'm putting in parentheses, the second time, into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, non-Jews, until when? Until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Until when? Until the church age is over. Jesus said that Jerusalem is going to be controlled by Gentile powers until the time of the Gentiles, which is the church age, is over. Guess who's in Jerusalem today? Guess who's ruling in Israel right now? What does that mean? That means that we're down at the end of the time of the Gentiles. But I want to tell you how miraculous this is. After the butchery in Hitler, Hitler's Germany, and after the Holocaust, and after the death camps and the ovens and all of that, the whole world felt compassion for Israel, and they let them come back in 1948. They gave them a little piece of swampland around Tel Aviv, and then in 19 and to fight 50 million Arabs right after that, and they were victorious in that battle, and they got a little toehold back in the land of Abraham, and they're back, but they're not nearly where they're going to be, because in 1966 they fight what we now call the Six-Day War, and they defeated all the Arab nations in 6 days. And if you read the history of that, there is miracle after miracle after miracle, overmatched, outnumbered, outgunned in almost every way, and people reported seeing angels, and people had fear fall on them like it was in the Old Testament when God would show up. And it was an amazing thing. They defeated all the Arab nations in 6 days, and they took half of Jerusalem. In 1973, in the Yom Kippur War, they took all of Jerusalem. I don't know where the tripwire was. I don't know where the threshold for this prophecy is. But I will tell you that all of Jerusalem is controlled by Israel. And just a couple of weeks ago, the president of the United States said, and we're about to move our embassy to Jerusalem because it's going to be the capital of Israel. Well, praise God. He's on the right side of prophecy. He may not know it. He may not understand it, but he's on the right side of prophecy. And you need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and you need to pray for Israel. Why? Because, friend of mine, the Word of God said they're coming back, and they are coming back. They are in the land right now, but you hadn't seen anything yet. Before it's over, they're going to rule from the river Euphrates to the river of Egypt, which is the Nile. The whole Middle East is going to be under the control, and it's, that'll be during the millennial. But you see what God is doing by the power of his word. Ezekiel chapter 38, we won't take the time to read it all right now, but if you read it at your leisure, you would find a prophet from 2,600 years ago calling to us that there was going to be a day that Russia would come down against Israel with Persia, which is modern Iran, and Ethiopia and Libya. And do you know that those nations are all surrogate nations of Russia, and that for the first time in my lifetime, Russia is physically in Syria? They've been providing armaments and finance and nuclear technology and missile technology to these Arab nations for a long time. But now, for the first time since World War II, they are actually in the Middle East. And if you read the 38th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, you'll find Ezekiel saying how God's going to put a hook in their jaw and draw them down. And they're going to come down against those people that have been gathered from all over the world. And God's going to destroy them. What you're reading about in Ezekiel 38 is the battle of Armageddon, and they're coming down against Jerusalem. But I want you to know, you can step back and look at current events and look at news today, and you'll understand that Russia is in fact in the Middle East, and they are in fact doing business with Iran, and they are in fact doing business with Ethiopia and with Libya, and none of them would like anything better than to run Israel off into the ocean. The problem with that is God has established them, and they'll never be run out of that land again, nor will they be pushed into the ocean. But it's an amazing thing to see a 2,600-year-old prophecy. I'm telling you, there's not a book like this book. There's not a word like this word. This is evidence. These are infallible proofs to me that God is behind all of this, and that he speaks it and brings it to pass. I'm just telling you, if you've got a promise from God, you can stand on it and don't be shaken in it, because what God has spoken, God will bring to pass. All he needs is a willing man, a willing woman that'll say yes to God. And time would not permit us today to talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls. But you ever have anybody bug you about the truth or the efficacy of the Word of God, and they say, well, it's passed through all these years and all these translations, and it's been handled so much, and through the passage of time, how could it still say what, even if God did say it, how could it still say what God intended? But in the days, the centuries before Jesus Christ, God had some scribes out in the desert around the Dead Sea, and they were writing scrolls, and they were copying the Word of God, and they put things them in big earthen jars, and they stored them in that arid climate in a cave warren up there in the mountainside overlooking the Dead Sea. And in 1948, the same year that the Jews came back to the land, in 1948, a shepherd boy was throwing rocks, and he heard something break, and he went up into the mountainside there, and he found this treasure trove of all of these old jugs and earthen containers and all of these old scrolls. And he went down into the city and told somebody, and that was the beginning of the discovery of what we now know to be or call the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, what you're going to find is that every book in your Old Testament is represented in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and with the exception of Esther. Because they probably didn't believe that Esther and her crowd should have still been in the area of Babylon. They should have gone back when it was time to go back to Jerusalem. But like your Isaiah and the Dead Sea Isaiah, your Isaiah has been down through Europe and all through the translations and through the Reformation and all of that, and it's come back and it's sitting here with you right now. But if you took the Dead Sea Isaiah and you laid it out side by side with your Isaiah, it reads the same. It's the same word. It hadn't changed a bit. I want you to know and understand, it's like God said, you think that's going to change? Let me set a little bit on the side and I'll show you that I have the power to preserve. I'll tell you, the Dead Sea Scrolls being preserved that long is kind of miraculous, but the Word of God going through the hands of men and through those centuries and through those eons and back around to us today in its proper form, that, my friend, that is miraculous. That is, you're holding a miracle in your hands when you're holding the Word of God. You're reading from a miracle book when you're reading from the Word of God. You're teaching from the miracle of God when you're teaching your children about the Word of God. And when you stand and talk to your adversary, and when he comes against you to tear down your house and your family and your marriage, but you stand in front of him and you quote the Word of God, you've got the miracle power of God in your mouth and in your hand. Somebody say amen. Touch your neighbor and say, quote the Word of God. Yeah, there's nothing more powerful than the Word of God. There are prophecies throughout the Old Testament about the birth of Christ and about his crucifixion. In Psalms 22, it is very clear that they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. He said, they pierced my hands and my feet. And a couple of verses later in Psalms 22, they gamble for his garments. Why is that special? That's special because that's 1,000 years before they drove those nails into his hands. Why is that worthy of notice? Because that's 1,000 years before those Roman soldiers knelt at the foot of the cross and gambled for his garment. But they couldn't have done anything else. The Word of God propelled them in all of those actions. And I want you to know, Jesus, his birth, his life, and his death are recorded in prophecy before it ever took place in real time. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. We could spend weeks here talking about fulfilled prophecy, but there are anecdotal proofs. How many of you have had God answer prayer and you know that it was God? You may not be able to explain it to your boss or your cousin Huey, but you know that God answered your prayer. There's that anecdotal. And let me tell you something. When it becomes real on that level and it becomes real to you, nobody can take that away from you. You'll always know because now it's personal. Now it's personal. Hey, has anybody in this house been healed by the power of God? Has God raised you up off a sick bed? Brother Ronnie Miller's in this house. Brother Ronnie Miller was terminal with cancer, and God raised him up, and he looks healthy as a horse to me. Praise God. It's a miracle, and it's prophetic that with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. He said that in Isaiah. And then on the day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Ghost and they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. But then we're 2,000 years downstream from that, and people are seeking for the Holy Ghost this morning in our Sunday school classes. And perhaps some child has just received it. And you know how we'll know? Because they'll speak in. How many of you talked in tongues when God poured out the Holy Ghost on you? Don't you know that that is a promise that is prophesied by the Word of God? So it's just, America is a phenomenal example of the fact that to which degree or to what degree you respond to the word of God, God will meet you there, and the product or the outcome promised by the word of God will come to your life. America is far from perfect, and it's got all kinds of problems. But you know what? It was built on a Judeo-Christian basis, and its first schools were churches, and its first text was the Word of God, and it's all tied up, and it's in the stone over the judges of the Supreme Court, and it's on your dollar bill. It's permeated the culture. Now, all of the good things that have happened here have happened because the Word of God. They haven't followed it perfectly, but to what degree they have followed it, it has brought the blessings of God. That should be a lesson to every one of us. So there's anybody here know the beautification motto for the great state of Texas? You're wrong, sis. I can't hear it. It must not be there. Everybody say, don't mess with Texas. Don't mess with Texas. And that's what they mean by don't mess with Texas is we're tough and we're pioneers and remember the Alamo and all of that stuff, but don't leave your trash laying around anywhere. That's what they mean by that. And it's all over the place. Don't mess with Texas. Well, I want to give you another word today. Don't mess with the Word of God. Don't mess with the Word of God. Love it. Live it. Teach it, embrace it, follow it, but don't mess with the Word of God. Because we read in the clarity of that passage this morning that when you mess with the Word of God, you take away from it, and God's going to take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. You add to it, and God's going to add plagues to your life. I just want the Word of God, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I want it undiluted. I want it raw. If it hurts me, let it hurt me. If it cuts me, let it cut me. But it's going to do good in my life because it's God's word. And I know God is good and he does everything right. Somebody say praise the Lord. So don't take away. The scripture talks about people that wrestle with the word of God. Peter talks about Paul, as also in all his epistles, he's talking about Paul, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood. If you're ever reading Paul's epistles and you feel like this is hard to be understood, Peter coined that first. Peter said, Paul is hard to understand. And he is, man. He'll take off and he'll just ramble and roll and rock and come out. And you wonder how he ever finds his way into punctuation. But he says, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or wrestle as they do the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Don't wrestle. Touch your neighbor and tell him, don't wrestle with the word of God. Don't wrestle with the Word of God. You need to study the Word of God, and you need to probe into the Word of God, and you need to lean into the Word of God. But when the Word of God comes to you, don't wrestle it. Don't try to derail it or cause it to move aside out of your way or out of your life. When you want to see the proper way to embrace the Word of God, you go to Gethsemane and you see the Christ, and he's kneeling there and he's praying and travailing, and he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Somebody say, nevertheless, not my will, but God's will be done. Now that's not always pretty, and that's not always pleasant. And in the short term, that can cost you. And in the short term, that can hurt you. But surgery can hurt you, but it can save you. Somebody say amen. You need to let the Word of God get down in your heart and down in your soul and up in your mind. And you need to let God have his way with you by his word. Don't wrestle with the Word of God. There's an expression from Mark chapter 7, and some translations say, you nicely set aside the word of God. Not with anger, not with sternness or harshness. You just kind of see the word of God and say, oh, now look, I'll just put that over here. It's kind of an interesting turn of phrase, you nicely set aside. Here's how it goes. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he saith unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Christianity is everywhere. We live in the Bible Belt. I don't meet any sinners in Birmingham. I don't meet anybody here that doesn't go to the church. And I don't meet anybody, I meet very few people here that are not titled elder, deacon, pastor, prophet. It's amazing. He said, but this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from. I mean, you can't be in the club on Saturday night and in the choir on Sunday morning. You can't live like the devil on Tuesday and be right with God on Sunday. That's what he's talking about. Howbeit in vain they do worship me. Now, we let anybody come to church, and there are churches all over Birmingham, and there are people clapping their hands and lifting their hands and saying the words and singing the songs. But did you know it's possible to worship him in vain? To worship him and it doesn't do any good? To worship him and it doesn't connect with God? To worship him, what's the difference? The difference is your posture toward the word of God. This people honoreth me with their lips. Their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. I don't care what the tradition is. If God's word is somewhere else, then we're going to nicely set aside the tradition. And we're going to say yes to the word of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so I'm from South Louisiana. And so half the world down there is Roman Catholic. Now, you may think I'm throwing stones at people, but I am not. I'm talking to you about ideas that are not like God. But there is not a church there that doesn't have Jesus dead on the cross, in the tomb, pictures of him everywhere, pictures of him around their neck, pictures of him on the wall, little idols of all the saints. Saint this and saint that and saint whoever. And in one church, they're all depicted as in the way they died. So you got guys, one guy has his eyeballs in a plate. Oh, this is great for children. Another guy has got, I think it's St. Andrew, got arrows all in him. I mean, he's been like that for years. It's got to be awful. And they're all shown like they died. But you remember the Ten Commandments, don't you? Thou shalt make no graven images. And they say, well, and they want to make excuses. But they pray to those. Like, I think, I need some ex-Catholics here to help me. But I think if you lose something, you pray to Andrew. Is that right? Andrew finds stuff? I need to subcontract some Andrew here sometimes. Andrew finds stuff. But the whole discussion in the Old Testament is about idols. And those churches are full of idols. How do you get there? You get there by nicely setting aside the word of God and say, and this is what they do. They say, well, the people are so backward that they need a visible manifestation. They need to be able to look on Jesus on the cross, to look on Jesus in the. It's for the people, you see. It's for the. Well, you don't for the people or for money or for anything else. You don't nicely set aside the word of God. You don't hang idols around your neck. You don't hang idols on the wall, and you don't hang idols. You don't have them in the house of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. What are they doing? They're teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. But you don't want to stand in the judgment and say, I obey the commandments of men. You want to say, I obey the eternal word of God, because God's going to judge you by his word. The word of God says, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the Holy Ghost. That's the first message that was preached on the day of Pentecost when the church opened the door. When Peter was addressed by the crowd, he explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah, and that they had taken him and crucified him, and that on the third day he rose from the dead. They believed him. And they said, men and brethren, what must we do? And he said, first, you got to repent. Repent means you got to turn around. around. Now, the world's church or modern Christianity will tell you you can continue to live like you've been living, but that's not repentance. They'll tell you that there's just some things you can't get over. They'll tell you that you're the victim of a generational curse. I've got a word for you today. There is no curse, there is no tradition that the blood of Jesus Christ can't break you free from. Somebody say amen. If you want to do this at your leisure, go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul will give you a long list of things that can't get into the kingdom of God. And then at the end of it, he says, and such were some of you. They were that, but they're not that anymore because they turned. They repented. They turned to God and said, God, I don't want to do it my way anymore. I want to do it your way, God. And when the word of God identified that drunkenness was a sin, they walked away from it. And all of the other, and lying was a sin, they walked away from it. Somebody say amen. That's what repentance is. It's not saying I'm sorry. Repentance is changing. Repentance is turning. And then he said, and be baptized, every one of you. Could we get Acts 2:38 up there, please? And I know I didn't put it in the outline. I know I'm cheating. I know I'm causing you grief and sorrow. But he said, this is the first message. This is the nutshell of the gospel for the duration of the book of Acts. Everybody repents. Everybody gets baptized in Jesus' name. And everybody gets the Holy Ghost. So look at it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Baptism is not an option. Baptism is an essential. Baptism is where your sins get washed away. In the name of Jesus Christ, for what? For the remission of your sins. You get baptized in his name, and his blood is applied to your life, and your sins are washed away. We could spend another hour just talking about how baptism is like the flood of Noah, that it washed all the sin away. And how Ananias told Paul, get up, don't wait, be baptized, washing away your sins. But you need to understand, this is the word of God, and it's as plain as anything you'll ever see in the word of God. You must be baptized, immersed, not sprinkled, in the name of Jesus Christ, not in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What is the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? He said, be baptized in the name. My question for you today, what is the name? What is the name above every name? What is the only name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved? It's the name of Jesus. How did Peter baptize? In the name of Jesus. How did Paul baptize? In the name of Jesus. How did my Baptist preacher baptize me? In the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. If I had known at 12, I would have raised the theological question. I would have said, but sir, from whence do you derive the doctrine to baptize me in any other way than that was taught by the Apostle Peter? And he would say, well, that's how my mama did it. And he would say, well, that's how the Southern Baptist Convention does it. And he would say, that's how most all Christianity does it. See, that doesn't work. Because everybody else drowned in the flood. There was one boat and one way and one door and one man. And if you weren't on that boat, so I'm open to the fact that everybody can be wrong. So come with me, Brother Jimmy. Let's follow it. Okay. So we're like 1960-something in southern Louisiana. And we're walking back through time. And we find the Baptists down in the 1800s and then the 1700s. And we go all the way back to John Calvin in Geneva. And we find our first Baptists. And John Calvin was so mad with them. He said, you want to be baptized? And he tied their hands and their feet and threw them in the river. That's the beginning of the Presbyterian Church. Ain't history exciting? That's where baptism, immersion, began later on. You have to go back to the Bible to find out the first instance of baptism. But where did those Baptists get their baptismal formula? They were reformers. What were they? They were Catholic reformers. They got it from the Roman Catholic Church. Where did the Roman Catholic Church get it? They made it up. They pulled it out of the air. Do you know that the Roman Catholic Church doesn't begin until 300 and 400 years after Jesus and his apostles? Do you know nobody in the book of Acts was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? That doesn't start for 300 years later. And it starts in the same place where they invent sprinkling instead of baptism. They put idols all over the place because they were pagans to begin with. And they built a theology of three gods instead of one God because it helped satisfy their need for multiple gods because they were pagans. That's just a history lesson, folks. All you got to do is go back and read that, and it's there. But if you wanted to know what God's idea was, if you wanted to know what, not the traditions of men, because that's the problem here. You set aside the word of God that you might keep the traditions of men. He said, well, how would I know then? Well, I've got to go back to the word of God. Doesn't that seem logical? Take your commentary, set that nicely aside. Take your missal, that's a little book from the Catholic Church, set that nicely aside. Take everything between you and Acts chapter 2 and set it aside. Go back to the undiluted, pure, perfect word of God and take a look at it, and it's still repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For what reason? For the remission. It means the cleansing of your sins. And then it says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When I came along in the 60s in the Baptist church, they had long since quit getting the Holy Ghost. They didn't believe in talking in tongues. They didn't really believe in miracles. Because all of that just seemed too messy. And so I was raised up in a place where they edited most of the New Testament and the book of Acts. That's a scary place to be raised. And so if you're in a place, Samuel, why don't you come play and just kind of give them a little relief here. 1 Thessalonians 4:8, he that despises not man, but God. Another translation says, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Don't reject the word of God. When you reject his word, you've rejected God. Time doesn't change it. Distance doesn't change it. His word, the psalmist said, is forever settled in the heavens. There was a guy named Saul that was anointed to be the king of Israel. And he was chosen by God. And in his beginnings, he did really well. But he began to get away from God's mandate and God's word. 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. It doesn't matter what else you're doing. All God wants is for you to say yes to his word. People make living for God so complicated, and you get involved in so many other things. But if you just do what he says in his word, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, to listen, better than the fat of rams, better than your sacrifice. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. When you turn away from the things of God, there is no other harbor. There is no other place to stand. You are just by nature, when you turn away from God, you are fraternizing spirits that are not like God. Rebellion is like witchcraft. And stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. And here's what Samuel tells Saul. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. God has a purpose for every person in this building. God has a design and a purpose and a desire for every one of us. We can't see sometimes how long-ranging and how powerful the thing is because it's so far out there. But you can lose your purpose in God by resisting and rebelling against the Word of God. The Word of God is your bridge work to get to your purpose. There are things in your life right now you want to change. How do I get there? How do I change it? There are all sorts of places you could go in the world, and I don't want to speak negatively about any of them, but I will tell you this. The best thing I've ever seen for getting from point A, where you are, to point B, a place of purpose and significance and joy and peace in your life, is to use the Word of God as bridge work. To use the Word of God and obey the Word of God. It will get you where your heart really wants to go. And I'll tell you this, even if you lay your dream on an altar, the place God takes you will satisfy you far more than that dream ever would have. You got to trust Him. But my, with a bedrock of prophecy like He's given us, I trust Him. Job said, even if He kills me, I still trust Him. That's an amazing, amazing thing. He said, if you turn away from the Word of God, Isaiah 5, your root will become like rot and your blossom will blow away as dust. What you would produce in your life will be lost and you'll be without any source of nurture. I'm gonna stop. We are coming into Christmas time. Let's stand together. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and everybody said, the Word was God. When you're dealing with His Word, you're dealing with Him. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and was not anything made that without Him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by Him, were made by the Word. Everything in your life, everything around you is subject to the Word of God because everything was made by the Word of God. That's why you can speak to the natural world. If you speak the Word of God, it has to respond to you. That's why you can speak to your life and the conditions in your life by the Word of God. And those conditions and those dynamics have to move and have to change because the Word of God is where everything came from. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not because they didn't know His Word, and His Word had come to them. And then in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. When you're dealing with Jesus Christ, you're dealing with the Word of God come to the earth, manifest in flesh. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's a Christmas scripture for you. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulders. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You're going to see that on some Christmas cards. You might see it out as a decoration in somebody's yard. But that's the Word of God come to earth, born as a baby, but still the Mighty God, still the Everlasting. That is a bombshell of a revelatory scripture. The Almighty God came and was laid in a manger and came and was born of a little virgin named Mary. This is an amazing story. I think it's the greatest story ever told. His Word is in this house today. His Word is moving. It's upholding the earth that we stand on. It holds the sun in its place. All the stars are called by name. Not one of them fails. All of that stands by the Word. And all of that, the vast cosmos that hinges upon the Word of God, the maker, the doer, the speaker of that, has by His Word come into this house today. And by His Word, He's speaking to us. And by His Word, He's reaching to us. And by His Word, He's made you a tacit promise that if you'll come unto Him, that He'll yoke together with you. He'll bear your burden. He'll cleanse your sin. He'll change your life. He'll wash away those things that are most compelling and troubling in your life right now. He'll give you a new day and a new start. He can give you peace of mind, and He can change your heart.
by the power of His word. Is there a witness in the house today? Can God do that? Has God done that? And just as surely as that little baby was born and laid in that manger, the word of God and the product of God and the power of God can be birthed in your life, in your mind, and in your heart today. If you come down to this altar, just come right now. The altar's open. You can come right now and you can say, God, I want to obey your word. I want to know it. I want to trust it. I want to embrace it. I want it in my home. I want it in my relationships. I want it in my family. I want your word in everything I do, God. Come on, let's just gather. Let's just pray. Something happens when you step out and you say, God, I want to serve you. I want to stand at a higher level. I want to know your will and purpose for my life. Come on down to this altar. When you get down here, you might want to lay your hand on somebody. You might want to take somebody by the hand or link up with somebody. Church, look around. Somebody might need prayer today. God, I don't want to turn. I don't want to set aside your word. God, I want your word no matter what. Hallelujah. in church. Some good things are happening. Need somebody to pray. Lift up the name of God. Somebody talk in tongues.
But all of the pain can go.
Your glory,
I want your glory,
less of me.